You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1983 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is a class given by Brother John Warner titled Priscilla and Aquila.
Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord as benefits the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I, but also all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first convert in Asia for Christ. Greet Mary, who has worked hard among you. Greet Andronicus, Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are men of note among the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Amphiletus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and the beloved Stachys, and greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, eminent in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Philegion, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus, Junia, Nerus and his sister, Olympus and the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches in Christ greet you. Now the reason I read this is that it struck me a long time ago, why do we have this in terms of the holy record? Sure, it's understandable that Paul would send greetings, that I would send it from Fred, from Wendy, from Jean. But what does that mean to us? Why is it here? And certainly one of the reasons that it's here is that we might think about these people, and when we run across their name again, we might remember that they were workers with Paul. They loved him. They helped him. They worked with him. That they were as instrumental in proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles as was the apostle himself, who sometimes is in the forefront. But they're working behind the scenes. They were visiting the sick, teaching and helping. And it would be good if we knew more about these people. So what I propose is that we instead, just for the moment's time, take a look before we look back at least a couple of those people in Romans 16, at a passage that we're very familiar with. We must read, we certainly read in our daily readings twice a year, and I know that we read it many more times. And so what I want you to do is close your Bibles for the moment, and if you will just, in your mind, which is a very good way of doing it, proceed to tell me the list of the 16 faithful as they are recorded in the 11th chapter of the writer to the Hebrews. And I want you to feel comfortable about this. I don't want somebody to feel that they have to name all 16 right off the bat. So what I'll ask is for volunteers, and we'll just go through chronologically as we pick up in in Hebrews 11, and proceed to tell me who are the list of the 16 faithful. Because we read about them all the time. We have them in the Old Testament. We all have committed them to memory. I mean, there are the exemplary paragons, if you will, of faithfulness, of faith. So who would like to start off? You don't feel that you have to be inhibited on this. Who would like to start off and tell me who was the first one listed? Abel is the first one. That's correct. So let's maybe keep a running tally here. Who is the second one mentioned in the account? Somebody, a different person now this time? So Enoch, that's right. And who is the third person? Who's the third one? Noah, correct. See, this is easy. You knew this. Who is the fourth person? That's right. Who is the fifth? That's right. Somebody's really on the ball. Now, she's actually not mentioned chronologically in that area. It goes to, that's absolutely right. One often overlooked. So we'll go 4, 5. The next two I think everybody can get, Isaac and Jacob. I don't think there's any problem there. Who is the 4, 5, 6, 7? Who is the 8? Joseph. All right, and who is the 9th? Moses is right. And together their names are not mentioned. I'm sorry. That was my fingernail. It wasn't the chalk. Soft chalk. His mother is actually not named, but you're right, they are implied, and that's a significant thing. His mother and father are mentioned in connection with Moses, and they are mentioned before. That's right, Amram and Jochebed. But their actual names are not used, so in this case I won't refer to them, but they're certainly implied. Who is the next one? Number 10? Ah, number 10. Rahab. That's right. That's 10th, okay. And the 11th? Okay, now we begin to go through a list, and they don't necessarily fall into any kind of chronological order. But what apparently we do is we skip the first two primary judges, Othniel and Ehud, and pick up, as somebody has correctly identified, with Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, and Samuel, those great five. Significant, maybe, huh? There's some names in there we wouldn't have thought about. But anyway, we'll just abbreviate it. Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, Samuel, and the only king, and the final one, in fact, it's obvious that he stops here, is David. But maybe significant that here we have five judges and one king. Now, the reason I did that is that it was a little mental exercise as well, but it makes you aware of the fact that maybe we don't think about these people enough. And if we did think about them, and we begin to think, now the next question I could ask you, which is really loaded, and I won't at the time, but is why are they accounted faithful? And then you've really got to go back and use some mental gymnastics. Joseph, for example, with an incredibly wonderful life, is accounted faithful because of the interment of his bones. He has faith that they will be taken back to the land of his fathers, to Abraham, the land of his sojourn, and they're placed in the land. That is the reason that he is accounted faithful. There were other faithful acts in his life, of course, but that it is interesting sometime to go through the 11th chapter. Now, the reason I read from Romans 16 is that it includes the two people that I would like to talk about today, the ancient and the eagle, but it also lists a group of wonderful people that we should know more about. We know very little about them, but certainly these two, I propose that we should take a look at. We should know more about them. The ancient and the eagle is simply another name for Prisca and Aquila. Translated, unfortunately, in the King James Bible, 5 out of 6 times, Priscilla and Aquila. But actually the name, the diminutive, Priscilla, which is equivalent to, as soon as you look for an example, a Cindy instead of Cynthia. Priscilla is actually only used by Luke in Acts of the Apostle. Luke always talks, or seems to always talk, in conversational manner. And so he uses the diminutive term. It's not that it would be, it's in fact a very friendly term. But the formal term, then her actual name was Prisca. We'll talk about that in a moment. What I'd like you to do right now is look at Acts, the 18th chapter, where we're introduced to this couple. Acts 18, after this, after Paul had proclaimed the good news from Mars Hill, had met with a few who opened their ears and their hearts. He then left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now, it's certainly significant, and I don't think we can overemphasize that of the six times Aquila is mentioned in the New Testament, Priscilla or Prisca is mentioned with him. They are never mentioned separately, but they're always together. And that really should be an impressive thing. Because when you think of the other Bible couples, unfortunately, just start thinking of them pretty quickly and you'll run short. Abraham and Sarah, certainly. Joseph's wife? Asenath, that's right, or Asenath. The point becomes pretty obvious that you can't think of very many other couples, or pretty soon you get to Ahab and Jezebel, Ananias and Sapphira. But Priscilla and Aquila are always there together. And I'm sure there's a wonderful lesson that we are being told by both Luke and Paul. But the significant thing I would like to emphasize first in the context is that Paul has just come through the upper country of Asia, and he was forbidden to go to Pontus. Now, Pontus is on the edge of the Black Sea and borders the Halys River in the area that was known as the Greeks as Scythia. The Greeks defined all of the Gentiles, or what they considered the Gentiles, as barbarians, because they spoke with that kind of a language, bar, 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 and they couldn't understand them, and they called them barbarians, lumped them together, except there was one other group. They were worse than barbarians, they were Scythians. They were wild men. And the ancients had known them as being the terror of the north, who rode upon horses. And so this area of Pontus that this man comes from, Aquila, bordered on that ancient area of Scythia from Pontus. Paul had been forbidden to go there, and isn't it significant that here is somebody who comes from Pontus who is extremely significant in the preaching of the gospel? The next thing we read is that he was a Jew. Now, Luke, by his very brevity of context, I would suggest all you have to do is follow Luke's narrative, and you'll realize every word that Luke says is significant. Strongly implying, I would suggest, and it can only be a suggestion, that Aquila was a Jew, and that Prisca, or Priscilla, his wife, was a convert, a proselyte. She was a Gentile. And when you begin to put these things together, they form a rather impressive package. Now again, take a look at the context and see if that doesn't make sense, because he goes on to say that not that Prisca was a native of Pontus, not that she was a Jew, but that Aquila was a Jew of Pontus, and that the couple had lately been expelled from Rome. We know that at this time, according to Suetonius, and certainly according to the gospel, or the record here by Luke, according to Suetonius, Claudius had made a decree against the Jews, lumped them all together, because of the actions of one Crescius. And it's fairly obvious, looking at that, that they are simply misunderstanding or mispronouncing Christus, because they take exactly the same word and insert the E instead of the I. It's almost certain that there was an argument, probably stronger than an argument. There was the usual kind of trouble being made by the Jews over early converts to Christ in Rome. And this was why Claudius kicked them out of Rome. You notice he didn't expel everybody from Italy. The decree was only out of Rome proper. And apparently it was to keep peace, because the Jews were causing all kinds of problems in Rome itself, and apparently over those who were converted to Christ. Therefore, by putting again two and two together, I think we have Priscilla and Aquila connected with early Christian work in the city of Rome, probably being somewhere in the center of that controversy, and choosing to go to Corinth. Now, what is in Corinth? At this time, the apostle, at the time they would have left Rome, I think it's fair to say they had lately come from Rome. They probably did not know of any converts to Christ in Corinth. So when they came, and I think we'll see this with Priscilla and Aquila wherever we find them, they are coming to speak and to teach in the synagogue, and not to keep quiet, to cause, if you will, more trouble, but to speak actively for Christ. Some significant terminology said here, I think. There are exiles and pilgrims. And then when they come to Corinth, they apparently set up residence near to the synagogue. And there they meet the apostle. There they meet Paul. Because Claudius had commanded all of the Jews to leave Rome, and I failed to tell you that, by the way, Claudius was friendly toward the Jews and would not have persecuted them unless they had really been troublemakers. There had been some affiliation with Herod prior to this, Herod Agrippa. So when he expels the Jews, he is expelling troublemakers, Jews, controversy with the Christians. I think that's undoubtedly implied by Suetonius' words. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. That is, Paul went to see Prisca and Aquila. He'd heard about them, I suggest, because he seems to seek them out. They are notable people among the believers. Because it's not simply because they were of the same trade. The actual word for the trade in the Greek implies that they were either tent makers or leather makers. It has a broad application. But because Paul has come from Tarsus, I think it's undoubtedly sound for us to understand him as an actual tent maker. The tents of Tarsus were famous. The Cilician goats from which they were made was a particular black kind of almost a heavy felt, which was apparently one of the finest tents in all of the ancient world. Priscilla and Aquila appear likewise to take up the craft with him. Now, there's something I didn't tell you about Priscilla, or more correctly, Prisca's name, that is extremely significant. Her name, unlike his, is undoubtedly an ancient Roman name. It actually means ancient, whereas his name, Aquila, means eagle. What is the Mexican beer, which some of you may be familiar with? Aguila, and it's the same word, eagle. It was, I think, undoubtedly a second name. If you will take a good look throughout the New Testament, we very often don't do this, you'll notice that Paul didn't have to change his name from Saul. He had two names. Anybody who lived in the Greek world, and we'll use that as the Mediterranean world among the Gentiles, had two names. They had both their Jewish name and their Gentile name. It was a way of surviving among the Gentiles. And so Aquila likewise undoubtedly had both a Jewish and a Greek or Roman name. But in the case of Prisca, there's something about this name, so it has been suggested, and I find it quite compatible, that it is an ancient Roman name, and it is very often among the aristocracy. I don't want to build a great case about this, because I'm not sure we can, but it would seem to imply by Paul's introduction there that he's saying that Aquila was a Jew, he's come from Pontus, from the furthest outreach, and that he is now associated and married a proselyte of the Roman, one of the ancient Roman families. If this is true, it seems to make a lot of sense that we have in Priscilla and Aquila, Jew and Gentile, male and female, perhaps bond and slave. It makes an exciting prospect that we have in this couple those ingredients which Paul says are done away with and they become one in Christ. And so this couple have perhaps already begun to fulfill that which Paul preaches, But because Paul was of the same trade, he actually stayed and he lived with him. And we'll find he continues to do this in Ephesus. He stays in Corinth for about a year and a half at this time. And during this year and a half, it's strongly implied that Priscilla and Aquila are there working with him and preaching and teaching with him. I say it's strongly implied because we have to base that upon the rest of the information we have about Priscilla and Aquila. They worked, for they were of the same trade, tent makers, and he argued in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. Now we'll notice that later on, when we get to Ephesus, after this year and a half, Paul sails with Priscilla and Aquila. By arrangement, he goes to Ephesus. They set up what later becomes, as we'll see in a moment, the ecclesia in Ephesus, in their own house. And we find the same example used of Priscilla and Aquila. They go to the synagogue and they talk with individuals in the synagogue. Perhaps saying, we have a meeting at our house after the synagogue tonight. We'd like you to come over and study the scriptures and learn about Jesus, who we believe is the Christ. Exactly how this took place, I don't know, but I'm sure it's significant. There's one other thing, and this is perhaps a little shocking to some of us who sometimes only look at the male side of things, but I think it's very, very important. Of the six times that Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned, you notice the way in which I mentioned the word? Does that surprise you? Think about it. How do we always talk about couples, biblically or amongst ourselves? Don't we always use the man's name first? Unconsciously, I suggest we do. Think about it. Just go through those names in your own mind. Isn't the man's name always used first? Unless the few exceptions you'll find to that, think about it, where there's a very, very dominant woman, and I don't mean oppressively dominant, but I mean important woman, okay? And I don't want to get into cases. But, and again, unfortunately, the KJ has a perversion in the text. Four out of six times, it is the reverse. Four out of six times, Prisca is mentioned before her husband. Now, that was not done unless we are being told something about this woman. One suggestion is because she was of aristocratic background, I think we can ignore that, based upon Paul's own teaching, based upon the fact that we are all one in Christ, that we are equals. The implication, then, I suggest, is that she is perhaps, in terms of preaching and teaching, the better educated, the protagonist. And that her husband works very well together with her, but always as kind of a secondary. Should that shock you? Right? Maybe it does, and maybe it should shock you. But maybe you should think about it. There are times when that's absolutely appropriate, I think, when the woman is better educated, and Aquila apparently could always work together with her, and I think there's a good lesson there. It's not that we ever see her as a dominant, outspoken woman. Apparently she was magnificent at being able to speak to somebody like Apollos, one of the best educated men of his day, a rabbi, one educated at the University of Alexandria, the foremost university in the world at that time, a man who was eloquent in the scriptures, and she was able to take him aside, and we will note in that text that they both took him aside and spoke to him. I'll leave that then with you, but I would like you to think about it. Certainly, they're always mentioned together, but usually, and chapter 18, verse 1 is one of the difference, one of the places where Aquila is mentioned first, but there it would seem the context seems to lend it. But whenever their names are significant in the location, you will find that Prisca is mentioned first. If we'll look now at the 18th verse, we'll find after some trouble in Corinth, and remember the city Corinth itself is known for perhaps two things in ancient history. It was a byword for immorality, absolutely. In fact, when they used that term, they had reference to, how can I say it nicely? I don't think I can. I think whoredom is probably as nice as we can say. That was the term used for Corinth. It was a port city, a double port city, across the Isthmus of Corinth. It had every kind of riffraff in the world coming through it. It was also known for one other thing, which is perhaps significant, and that is for the beautiful architecture. The Corinthian style of architecture becomes flamboyant and gorgeous and perhaps somewhat related in modern times to the Baroque style of architecture. It becomes Hellenistic, it becomes curvilinear, if you're familiar with this terminology, and absolutely beautiful. It becomes the height, in my opinion, of Greek architecture. And it's identified with Corinth, with the city. Paul stays there, as we've said, for a year and a half. We might notice, and I'll mention it now because I'll probably forget later, that there are three places that Paul spends a great deal of time after he leaves the city of Antioch and preaches among the Gentiles. Three cities. And who is the couple that we find in all three cities staying also for a great length of time? Priscilla and Aquila. Corinth, Ephesus, and Rome. And so we find them in all three cities establishing, teaching, and actually on two occasions actually having the ecclesia in their house. And maybe we should think of an ecclesia in terms of 200 and 300 and not 20 or 30. Both large cities, and I think undoubtedly a great deal of emphasis should be placed upon them having the ecclesia at their house. Verse 18 of the 18th chapter. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria with Priscilla and Aquila. Now we have Priscilla mentioned first. Luke using the diminutive term, the Cindy instead of Cynthia. And at Cenchrea, he cut his hair. The actual Greek leaves it pretty vague, whether it's Paul or Aquila. But by context, we know that it is Paul because he has a vow and he does go up to Jerusalem. And so when they came to Ephesus, and the they must refer not only to Paul, Silas, Timothy, but also to Aquila and Prisca, he left them there, but he himself went to the synagogue and argued with the Jews. It would seem to imply, certainly by reading on through the 20th chapter, that he not only left them there, but they formed the very headquarters of the Ephesian ecclesia, as we'll see in a few moments. Paul stays for perhaps, and this is a matter of guesswork, for only a couple of weeks and then feels pressed to go on to Jerusalem. And so ends his second missionary journey, Antioch and then to Jerusalem. Verse 24, we pick up again with the couple. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean the way of the God of Israel, by the way. When it uses that term in the New Testament, it means in the way of Jesus. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Now, you see, we usually read this and say, well, the poor guy was just a simple Jew, and he had to be taught about Jesus. That's not what the Scripture says. What did Apollos not know? I suggest the very kernel of the gospel, and that was that the Gentiles were to be included. And that was the significance. Now, while it's true he may have only been taught concerning Jesus because of the baptism of John, if you take a look at the words of John, and we don't have time right now, what John taught concerning Jesus was very, very thorough. Had the disciples really understood that, they would have understood the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God slain. They would have understood a great deal. And it would appear that Apollos came quite well prepared in understanding about Jesus. Now, it's possible that Prisca and Aquila had to inform him more correctly concerning the details of Jesus' sacrifice, but certainly I would suggest the emphasis is on the Gentiles being infused. And once he took that up, he understood it and was not only willing to understand it, but I want to now go and help. Where can I help? and the place and where he is sent, and I'm sure he is sent by two people who love the people in Corinth that they've been working with for a year and a half, is to the city of Corinth. And probably being given a letter by Prisca and Aquila, he goes to Corinth. I want to leave that now and quickly go on to the next mention that we have of them, and that's in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, which is, of course, the postscript to Paul's first letter to Corinth. From Corinth to Ephesus, you'll notice that there is a working partnership in the gospel, that as they leave, they go with Paul, they set up a place of residence where they continue to work in Ephesus. When Paul comes back to Ephesus after going through the Cilician gates and on up through Galatia, back to northern Galatia and into Ephesus again, and there remains for a rather long period of time, almost 3 years, he has a base from which to work. So we read in 1 Corinthians 16, the 19th church, "The churches of Asia send greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord." Send you hearty greetings in the Lord. I think that's a remarkable statement. Priscilla and Aquila, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. Now, whether they had any children or whether the children were grown up, I don't know. We don't read about them. And their house very often has the context of being a rather large household and implies that, like Cornelius, they had servants, perhaps as many as a half dozen or more. And they perhaps also had relatives staying there. And those under their house were also a part of their faith, their belief, their identification with Messiah. And it might also imply a rather extended household of those who, the brethren who would travel through, who would stay with these people. We all know people like that. When you're in that area, be sure to look them up. They'd love to have you. As many people as come are welcome in their house. And so it was with Prisca and Aquila. They send you hearty greetings in the Lord. Now, after a long time being in Ephesus, and we should not ever think of Paul as sitting down in Ephesus and preaching for 3 years. If we know anything about Paul, we know that he went about to the seven ecclesias, which later become the seven ecclesias of the Apocalypse, and there preached the gospel. And so he took this Roman road, which was already available to the major cities of Asia, and perhaps even a wider circuit. But using Ephesus as a base, he could come back to his house and their house of Prisca and Aquila, and there establish residence, work as a tent maker, and have fellowship with this Christian couple. Toward the end of that time, we remember after the revolt of the silversmiths or silver makers, the idol makers, or perhaps we should identify with them, it became important for Paul to realize that he had work elsewhere. Perhaps this was the catalyst for his realizing that his work here in Ephesus, at least for the time being, was over with. He never really returns to the city, only returns to Miletus on the seashore southwest of Ephesus, but he leaves it. And just prior to leaving there, I think by putting things together, we can form this kind of a concept. He realized that he wanted to go on to Rome, and he makes mention of it in the Acts of the Apostles. And so he sends, or by mutual agreement, he says to Prisca and Aquila, "You go on to Rome and prepare ahead." I don't know what kind of a mess there is left there. Undoubtedly, Prisca and Aquila would have been familiar with some of the people who had returned to Rome because they had been expelled and they were now being allowed to return. And so likewise, there was a Christian community in the city of Rome. And so Prisca and Aquila are to go ahead for Paul to prepare the way, to begin by preaching in the synagogue or teaching quietly, however they did it, or by taking people aside, as they did with Apollos. Now, the reason I say that is not strictly off the top of my head, but I think it's somewhat implied the next time we run across this couple, and that's found in the end of the letter to the Romans. And here we have some rather remarkable things said about them. Romans 16. After saying, I commend you, our sister Phoebe, a deaconess at Cenchrea or at the port city of Corinth, you might receive her in the Lord, greet Prisca and Aquila. Now remember, he's writing to the Romans, and he's saying, greet them. That seems to imply that they have moved and they picked up residence there, but he not only says, greet them, he says, they're my fellow workers in Christ. So in case you're giving them any trouble, please remember, they are my fellow workers. They have risked their neck for my life. Exactly what this has reference to, I don't know, but it seems to imply they have laid down their necks. It's a kind of expression of one, and you'd be familiar with it throughout the Mediterranean world, of one who put their neck down and it was cut off. They have risked their necks. They've gone to the point of being willing to give up their life for my life. Whether this happened with the revolt of the silversmiths, or whether this was one of the plots of the Jews of which Paul makes mention when he's at Miletus later, whether it was when he was fighting with beasts at Ephesus, it was in one of the problems, or perhaps many of the problems, that Paul had at Ephesus, and he says of this couple that they gave up their very life, or were willing to, for me. That's the second thing he says in commendation of them. The third thing is he says, all of the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. Not only I, but also all of the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. Now, what does this mean? They didn't go to all of the churches of the Gentiles, I don't think. But evidently, they were so well known among the churches of the Gentiles that when you said Prisca and Aquila, they said, oh, yes, we've had a letter from them. Or we've heard from Timothy about them. They would be an absolute... Well, I suppose today, to use some rather poor examples, but nevertheless meaningful ones, Brother Norris. I assume most of you have met him at one time or another, or at least have heard a tape of him. And it was that kind of communication that Prisca and Aquila, I think, had among the churches, so that all of the churches had a debt of gratitude and thanks. Greet the church that is in their house. That's the fourth thing that is said. Greet the church that is in their house. So now they've moved to Rome, and as they had in Ephesus, the church is in their house. So the four things, fellow workers, they have risked their necks for me and for the gospel, all of the churches thank, and the church or ecclesia in Rome was likewise in their house. Again, it seems to imply that the Lord blessed them, that they were prosperous, they had a very large house. It has been suggested in order to make tents, you need a lot of room. And simply that large provision for a large household, the fact that there was some money perhaps in Prisca's heritage, whatever reason, they used that money and they used that wealth to form the ecclesia, the nucleus of the ecclesia at Rome. So next time you read about the Romans, remember that. I think it's significant. Finally, the last time that we read about Prisca and Aquila is found in the second letter of Timothy in the very last words of the apostle. Death is imminent. He has been released from bonds the first time as perhaps gone through Dalmatia, Greece, and over to Spain. But now he is in that miserable prison in Rome awaiting death, and it seems to be imminent. And he writes back to Ephesus and says in verse 19, as almost the very conclusion of all of Paul's writings, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus, who was the one who first preached the gospel to the tri-cities of Hierapolis, Laodicea, and I blank out on the other one. What is it, Charlie? Doesn't matter. Anyway, greets him also. Trophimus, who was left ill at Miletus after Paul had been first taken from prison. He remembers these people, but notice the first ones that he says, greet Prisca and Aquila. It would almost appear that they have gone back to Ephesus. They have kind of tied things together. They've helped Timothy. They once again, an older couple now, I suggest. Probably reasonable to see them in their 60s. And once again have an ecclesia, I'm sure, at their household. A place where the brothers and sisters of the first century would be able to go and to worship and to speak and to receive refreshment. I think that's all I have at the present time. If we have extra time, well, that's fine. Perhaps the most important thing that I want you to think about, and one which we often don't, is that just because somebody is only mentioned in passing doesn't mean they were not significant and important. Sometimes we have so much information about the Apostle Paul, we assume he was everything and everything. If it hadn't been for people like Priscilla and Aquila, Erastus, Trophimus, and others, Paul's task would have been impossible. And I think it's a nice way of looking at Paul to realize that he had the fellowship of people like this, Prisca and Aquila.